Hey, thank you so much for checking out today's message. Our hope with this content is that it would help you come to know Jesus, follow Jesus, and lead others to do the same. If you're grateful for this word, be sure to hit that like button, subscribe to our channel, and also you can partner with what Jesus is doing here at Elevate City through giving. There's a link below for that as well. Here's today's message. I can't wait for you to hear it.
So Travis was a Las Vegas pimp when I first met him. He was actually kind of new to the profession, but he had gotten a bunch of girls to work for him really fast. Warren was a hardcore atheist when I met him. He hated the idea of God, hated anyone who believed in God. His job was as a fire-breathing evil clown in a horror show in Vegas. And so, like, Warren scares and intimidates people for a living. Here's how I met him. He heard about a church that was starting in his city, Las Vegas, Sin City, didn't like the idea, and got into his head that he could kill a church. He thought, man, it's a new church. There won't be many people. The people who come aren't going to be very committed to it. It's new. And so if I go to one of the first services, sit right in the middle of the room, and in the middle of the service, when the pastor gets up to preach, I'll just stand up. I will start cursing. I'll throw some punches. I will make it so bad, so disgusting, that people just won't want to come back, and I could kill the church. It's actually not a bad plan. The only problem with it was I was the pastor. Oh, man. I am so excited to be here with you guys. It's so cool to see this. Like about 3 years ago, I was sitting in Las Vegas with Joey and Joe, and they were sharing the vision for this, and it's like real, and you guys are here. It's so awesome. As you heard, my name is Vince Antonucci. I am the pastor of Verve Church in Las Vegas. What you don't know is I am like one of the last people you would think would be a pastor. My mother is Jewish. My father was a professional poker player, turned con man. He ended up on America's Most Wanted. Anybody else? Yeah, exactly. And so they took me to church never. I literally never went to church one single time growing up. Not only that, I never had anyone invite me to church, never had anyone mention Jesus to me, and so I literally knew nothing about God or Jesus or Christianity. And when I was 20 years old, on the Easter morning of my sophomore year in college, I was sitting in my dorm room. I was waiting for my girlfriend to show up for brunch. She was late, as usual, so I turned on the TV, and we only got 3 channels. And so I flipped through the 3 channels, and every channel had on what I consider to be like a dumb religious show. And I would have just turned the TV off, but the last channel looked like potentially comical. It was this old guy, I mean like old. And he was sitting in this big red leather overstuffed chair, but he was sitting like this in this chair. And I'm like, what is this guy doing? And then he started talking, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Now, we've been discussing the last week of Jesus Christ's life, and today we're going to talk about," and then he named something from Jesus' life. I don't remember because it just went right over my head, something from Jesus' life. And he said, "Now, most scholars believe that this event happened on the Tuesday of Jesus' last week, but today I will prove to you through the evidence that it actually occurred on the Wednesday of Jesus last week." And I heard that. Literally, the first thing I ever heard about Jesus in my entire life was that. And I thought, yep, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard, like ever in my life. Like, I don't even know if Jesus was real. I don't know if he existed. If he did, it was thousands of years ago. Tuesday, Wednesday, come on. Turned off the TV in disgust. Knock on the door. Went out to brunch with my girlfriend. But for the rest of the day, I just could not stop thinking about what that guy said. Like, I had all these questions, like what kind of evidence could there possibly be for something so long ago? And why did he care if it was Tuesday or Wednesday? And did anyone ever get him out of that chair? Like, I was concerned. And so that night I was in my girlfriend's dorm room, and I noticed she had a Bible on her shelf. And I was like, "Hey, can I borrow your Bible?" And she's like, "Oh, take it, keep it, throw it out. I don't want it. And I took it, like literally had the wrapper on it. Someone had given it to her as a gift. So I never touched a Bible. Bring it back to my dorm room. I open it up. I have no idea what to expect, except I thought it might be set up like the TV guide by day and time because of the whole Tuesday, Wednesday debate that was apparently tearing up Christianity. And so I opened it. The front cover said student Bible. And so these are Bibles that are designed to help like teenagers start reading the Bible. And so instead of you open it up, and most Bibles are Genesis 1:1, this Bible said reading plans, first pages. And so like, okay. And so I start flipping through the reading plans. First one I think was reading plan through Abraham's life. And I'm like, Lincoln? Like literally, I thought that's probably Abraham Lincoln. I don't know. And I flipped the next page and it says reading plan through Moses's life. Flip, flip, flip. And finally, I see reading plan through Jesus' life. And I thought, oh, yeah, I'll do that one because, like, let's figure it out. Was it Tuesday or Wednesday? Let's do this right now. We can figure this out. And so I turned to the first thing it says to read. And, again, never in the Bible, but I thought it would read like a tall tale or a myth, you know, that it would start out. Once upon a time, there lived a man named Jesus who did nice things and he did miracles and he had a blue ox named Babe and he could lasso tornadoes, and I would just chuck the Bible. And so I was stunned when I realized that over and over and over, if you ever read the Bible, you'll notice this. If you haven't, you'll check it out. It says, in this place, at this time, Jesus did this thing. Like almost every chapter. At this time, when this guy was the tetrarch of this region, this guy was the governor, and this guy was the mayor, Jesus went to this town and he did this thing. And reading that, I thought, well, there would actually be evidence. Not Tuesday, Wednesday, but like if you give a time and place, you can find out if something happened, right? Like there's other historians. Did they write the same thing happen at that time and place, or did they not? And so now I'm intrigued. And I keep reading. And I learned for the first time in my life that the Bible claimed that there was a God who loved me and who had sent Jesus for me, to live for me and to die for me, so that I could have relationship with God. I could go and be with him someday forever in heaven. I had never heard anything like that, and I knew I had to know. I was like, there's got to be evidence. I could find out if this is real or not. And so I decided, man, if this is true, I will become a Christian. And if it's not true, I will spend the rest of my life making fun of Christians for believing in something I can prove is false. I was a pre-law major at the time. I went to law school, and so I was into this kind of thing. And so I went to the library, like literally 6, 8, 10 hours a day. I was reading the Bible and going to the library trying to find evidence for whether this happened or not. And for months, and eventually, I was hoping to disprove the Bible, but the evidence, I don't know if you know this, the evidence is overwhelming, and I got to a place where I'm like, I just don't really have room for doubt anymore. I know this is true, but what was more overwhelming to me was God's heart for me. I just couldn't understand it. The idea that God loved me, that God had sent Jesus for me, that Jesus' mission in coming to earth was to pursue me. Like I'm sitting in my dorm room and I'm going through my Bible reading plan, right? And one day it's Luke 15. So I start reading it and I read this story Jesus told. He says this. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. And I found this story so interesting. So this shepherd has 100 sheep. I don't know anything about sheep, but I think 100 is a lot of sheep, because I think 100 is a lot of anything, right? Like think about this, is there anything you own 100 of? So a lot. I thought about it, I realized I own at least 100 books. And if one of my books disappeared, I would never even know. Because I got 100 of them, right? Or what about this? Anybody in here, parents? Got any parents in here? Okay, so what about this? What if you had 100 kids? would you ever notice if one of them just kind of wandered? No, you wouldn't, right? Not if you got 100 of them. So check this. My parents, when I was a kid, they had two, me and my younger sister, Lisa. And one time, when I think from what I've heard the story, I was 6 years old. My sister was four. They took us out to dinner. After dinner, they put us in the back seat, put me in, put my sister in. They get in the front seat. My parents start the car. It was mid-80s, and so my dad popped in the 8-track tape, and a lot of you are like, I have no idea. Google it on your way home, 8-track tape. And so knowing my parents, it was like probably Neil Diamond's greatest hits, and so the music starts to fill the car. Hands, touching hands, reaching out, touching me, touching you. Do you guys want to sing tonight? Sweet Caroline. Not bad, not bad, not bad. And so this is a true story. You're going to say, there's no way this happened. This happened. So my dad puts the car in a drive, starts pulling out of the parking lot. Didn't realize that he hadn't shut my sister's door real well. She was leaning against it. The door opened up. She fell out of the car. The door quietly swung shut. My parents didn't notice. And I didn't say a word. I just... We've been out of the parking lot. We started driving down the road, and my dad finally goes, where's Lisa? And I'm like, he got so mad, slams on the brakes, flips the car around. We go back. There is Lisa sobbing, laying in the parking lot. She always was a crybaby. My parents had two kids, and it took them a while to realize that one of us was missing in a car. The shepherd has 100 sheep, and yet immediately he notices that one is missing. The other thing I thought when I read this is I'm like, man, isn't a lost sheep easy to replace? Like, I think the way it works, I don't know. I think, like, you wait till spring, you got a bunch of little baby sheep running around. Like, right, we're good. We replaced the lost sheep. It's no problem. But not in the mind of the shepherd, not in Jesus' story. And the reason is because Jesus is not really telling a story about a shepherd and his sheep. The story is like a metaphor, and it's the story of God and people. In the story, the shepherd represents God, and the sheep represents me. I couldn't understand it, but that's why a lost sheep can't be replaced, because it's God's kid. So I've got two kids. If one of my two kids wandered off, I would not say to my wife, we could make another one, right? We actually had this happen when my kids were, I think, like 4 and 2, something like that. We took them to Water Country USA. It's a big water park. When your kids are 4 and 2, you don't do any of the cool things at the water park. You do the kiddie stuff. So we took them to they had like a row of kiddie pools. So we went in the first one. It's pretty big, about half this room, a third of this room, and they had all kinds of like slides and stuff. So my kids played in there for a while, loved it. We go back up to the sidewalk. We walk about 50 yards down to the next kiddie pool, and this one had this big yellow slide about 10 feet high, and you had to climb a rope ladder to get to the top, and my kids loved it. So they go like up the rope ladder, slide down, up, down, up, down. And so finally, my wife and I are just standing and watching them, and finally my wife says, hey, I'm going to go stand under that mushroom shower umbrella thingy. And I was like, sure, go ahead. So she goes over there, and my son comes up, down, and when he hits the ground, he goes, where's mom? Where's mom? And I said, oh, she's under the mushroom shower umbrella thingy. And he said, can I go get her? I was like, yeah, go ahead. And so he runs off, and my daughter proceeds to go up, down, up, down, up, down, about 15,000 times. Like, the girl has no quit in her to this day. And so finally, I'm like, all right, that's good. Let's go get mom and Dawson. And so we walk over, and my wife is under the mushroom shower umbrella thingy. And I was like, hey. She said, hey. I said, where's Dawson? She said, he's with you. I said, no, I sent him over here like, I don't know, 5-6 minutes ago. She said, I haven't seen him. You might think I'm dumb, but my first instinct was to freak out. Like, I was like, I've seen this on TV. Like this is on those shows. A water park's a perfect place to abduct a kid. And I'm like, stop. He's here. Like, he got distracted on his way over. There's all this fun stuff. And so I'm looking around, and I don't see him. I'm like, no, he's here. You're going to find him. Nope. I thought he's got a blue bathing suit on. So just look for kids with blue bathing suits, because one of those is him. Nope. He's got light brown hair. Whereas a boy with light brown, nope. I thought he's in one of the slides. No. I'm like, my heart starts racing and my throat clenches up and my head is pounding. And what I did was I ran up to the sidewalk because then I could look over the pool. I thought I could see him if I'm over the pool, and I'm looking and he is not there. Light brown hair, blue bathing suit, but he is not in that pool. I want to die. I'm like, I don't want to live without him. And I'm looking down the sidewalk, up the sidewalk, back in the pool, down the sidewalk. I look back up the sidewalk, and I thought I saw this kid weaving between people's legs. I wasn't sure, and I couldn't see the bathing suit, and like maybe it's light brown hair, and I'm embarrassed because you just met me. But what I actually did was I just started screaming his name just in case it was him. I was like, Dawson! 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 And this kid way up, there's, I don't know, hundreds of people in this sidewalk. But this kid up here does one of these, and he saw me, and I could see him, and it was him. And he saw me, and he just starts running to me through the crowd, and I'm running to him. It's probably quite romantic if you could see us running to each other through the crowd. And finally, he gets to me, and he dives in my arms, and he's just bawling. And I'm like, buddy, what happened? What happened to you? And he said, you said that mom went to the other pool and the mushroom in the other pool and I can't find her. She's not in the other pool. I can't find her anywhere. I was like, oh, no, buddy, I'm so sorry. No, she's in the mushroom in this pool. I'm so sorry. And he's crying and I held him and I held him. And I realized in that moment that I understood what it's like to be God. I mean, those thoughts I had, those feelings I had when I was separated from my son, not knowing, am I ever going to see him again? Ever going to get to hold him again? That's the way that God feels about me. And that's the way God feels about you. And that's the way God feels about your friends who are wandering from him. I think of Jeremiah chapter 4. I think it might be the most powerful passage in the entire Bible. I don't know. But listen to what God says. In verse 19, he says, oh, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the agony of my heart. My heart pounds within me. I cannot keep silent. You read that and you're like, whoa, God doesn't usually talk like that. What is this about? He says, my people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. And here's what God does when his kids run away from him. He offers an invitation. God says, if you'll return, O Israel, return to me. And I'm sitting in my dorm room and I'm reading all this and I can't understand it. And I can't understand it because I am a wretch. I am sinful. I am a mess. But God loved me. And he pursued me, and he invited me to return home to him. And so I said, yes, yes. And listen, I don't know you, but I suspect that you're a wretch. Nice to meet you. You're like, you don't know me. I don't know you. I suspect that you're a wretch. You probably drive like a decent car, and you probably live in a decent place, and if you got a yard, you probably try to keep it looking nice. But what you don't show anyone is that you are a sinful mess. And God loves you so much. And he pursued you. And he is inviting you to return to him. And I know that many of you have said yes. If you haven't, man, God loves you, and he is still just waiting for you to come home. His invitation is still, come home to me, return to me. If you have said yes, and for me, when you understand that God loves you like that, and that is the only chance you're ever going to have at perfect love, I don't know how you don't say yes to that. But once you say yes, what do you do? Well, you share it, right? You share God's love. When you discover and experience it, you got to share it. You share Jesus, which is what Jesus told us to do. He said in Mark 16:15, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Which, what an amazing honor that is. Like, that we get to talk about Jesus with people. Like, we don't deserve that. Like that is beyond us. But he's asked us to do that. God has given us this honor. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. He brought us back to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which means we get to help other people find their way back to God. Jesus gave us his mission. So in John chapter 20, verse 21, he said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Wow. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He was sent to pursue God's senseless children who had wandered off. And we are now sent to pursue God's senseless children who have wandered off. So I came from Las Vegas here to ask you a question. Can I ask you? Who are you pursuing? Who are you pursuing? Because listen, your coworker, it's like, well, she's your coworker, right? No, because when God looks at her, he's like, blue bathing suit, light brown hair, and your neighbor is just, you know, it's just the guy who lives next to you. But man, when God looks at him, his heart starts racing and his throat clenches up and his head pounds. And your relative who's not a Christian, you're just like, that's my cousin, right? God says, oh, my anguish. Who are you pursuing? Because Jesus has given us his mission. And I know it's like, you think the reason I live in the apartment I live in is because like the price was okay and it was available and now Man, I don't believe that at all. I believe that God put you in that apartment because he's got somebody living around you who he wants you to reach. And you think that the job I'm in it because it's my job. Like I had a job, I did an interview, I got the job, they pay me okay. I don't believe that. I believe that God put you in that workplace so that you could reach the people in that workplace who don't know Jesus. That the school you're in, who are you pursuing? Jesus has given us his mission. We are sent and we need to go. So can I give you a suggestion? As you go, as you pursue this person, lead with love. Lead with love. The Bible says that Christ's love compels us. Meaning like, man, when you experience Jesus' love, you gotta share it. It motivates you. It pushes you forward. And when you go out to do that, lead with his love. Meaning, don't lead with truth. Shouldn't we share truth with people? Yeah, we should share truth with people. But don't lead with truth. Meaning, don't start out by telling this person everything that's wrong in their life and pointing out their sins and telling them, do you realize that you face a Christless eternity? In fact, I heard at church this Sunday that I'm a wretch and so are you. You are, you know, right? That is not going to help. In your conversations with people, in your social media, lead with love, which is what Jesus did. Whenever Jesus met someone who was like stuck in sin, he always led with love. In fact, it's fascinating. If you study his life like I did in that dorm room, maybe the most remarkable thing about Jesus is that he was the one and only sinless person who ever walked the face of our planet. But everywhere he went, the most sinful people wanted to be around him, which is like the opposite of what you'd expect, right? But everyone, like everywhere he went, the most sinful people, like we see prostitutes pouring perfume on Jesus' feet. We see Jesus go to a party and all the sinful people want to be around Jesus. We see Jesus hanging out one day with this woman who was going from bed to bed to bed, from man to man to man. Why? Why did sinful people want to be around Jesus? I think it's because Jesus didn't make them feel worse. Right? Do you know who likes to be around people who make them feel worse? No one, right? You don't want to be around people who make you feel worse. Jesus didn't make people feel worse. He made them feel loved. Jesus knew a secret that I think somewhere along the line a lot of Christians have just lost. And it's that love is what turns a life around. The way to change a person's life is not by judging them, but by embracing them. Not by pointing out their sins, but by pointing to the one who loves them despite their sins. People need truth, okay? And we need to share it. And people need love, and we need to share that. But man, I'm just telling you, I would encourage you strongly to get the order right, to lead with love, just like Jesus did. Because what you'll find is, and we know this, it's love that builds a relationship. It's love that opens a person's ears to what you have to say. It's love that opens their heart to your message. And it's love that leads a person to repentance. A lot of Christians, it's like, well, I don't want my friend to keep doing what they're doing, so I need to tell them that it's wrong. And if I tell them it's wrong, then they'll stop. Nobody stops because you tell them it's wrong. People stop because you love them. It's kind of counterintuitive, but it's the way it works. It's what the Bible teaches. It's been in there since for 2,000 years. So one example, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God has appeared, the grace of God. Grace of God means the unmerited, unconditional love of God, right? The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Which is like, yep, I know that. It's God's grace that allows us to find Jesus and have our sins removed and salvation. But then it says, it, what's it? My mom was an English teacher, so I'm like, oh yeah, there's what's the subject? And it's like, oh, it's still the grace of God, right? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It, the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And so what that's saying is, it's the grace of God. It's God's love, not the threat of God's wrath, that leads people not only to salvation, but also to repentance, to life change. And that's why Jesus led with love. So don't be afraid to share the truth. We need to share the truth. But man, lead with love. It is so powerful. It is so powerful to hear that God loves you. When you're someone who doesn't know that, who doesn't believe that, I can tell you from my experience in that dorm room, it is so powerful. So you remember Travis the pimp? So he was the first person who I led to faith in Las Vegas when I moved there 13 or so years ago. He was the first person who we baptized at our church. I shared with Travis the story of the prodigal son in the Bible, and Travis, listen, man, he was in it. He heard it, and it wrecked him. He started crying, and he just kept saying, I just didn't know I could be loved like that. I didn't know I could be loved like that, which was like 13 years ago. About 6 years ago, Travis was ordained as a pastor, and this past November, he moved to Denver to start a new church. It's pretty cool. It's so powerful to hear that God loves you. It was all motivated by him realizing God loves me. So you remember Warren. Warren was the angry atheist, and he came, he was gonna sit in the middle of the room, and he was gonna stand up and curse and punch people and destroy our church. The sermon that day just happened to be from Ephesians chapter 2. It was focused on verses 4 and 5, which is about how we are dead in our sin. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So the sermon is about, man, we are a wretch, and God loves us anyway, and we can be saved. And so Warren's sitting in the middle. At the end of the service, we're like, hey, thanks so much for being here. See you next week. And Warren goes, oh, I forgot to do my thing. Like, he got so engaged in the service, he forgot to disrupt it. So he came back the next week, and he came back the week after that, and the week after that. And then I met Warren and kind of heard a little bit of his story. And then I realized that Warren was coming to all three of our identical services. And so I went up to him in the lobby one day, and I was like, hey, Warren, you're realizing that they're all exactly the same, right? They're the same thing. And Warren says, this is a word for word quote. Warren said, yeah, man, I know, but I just can't get enough of Jesus. The angry atheist who came to destroy our church. Well, it was about maybe 2 months later that Warren said yes to following Jesus. And right before he got baptized, he looked out at everybody, and he pointed at the water, And he said, I have a confession to make. I didn't come here for this. I came here because I hated you and I knew I was stronger than you and that I could ruin you. But something happened to me here. And he starts like crying. This is a tough man. Look up Google tonight, Scorch the Clown. That's Warren, Scorch the Clown. He is a big 300-pound muscular dude. And he starts crying. He says, but something happened to me here and I don't understand it, but I learned that God loves me and I just want his love. It is so powerful to hear that God loves you. And we have hundreds of stories like Travis's story and Warren's. And man, through your partnership with us, like you are a part of those stories. Thank you. I would love for you to come and hang out with us. I think it's in December, the mission trip. It's like, it's the world's easiest mission trip. It's like Thursday to Sunday. You don't have to like get a passport and stuff. Like it's in Las Vegas, a mission trip to Las Vegas. You'll tell your friends, they're gonna be like, sure. Mission trip to Las Vegas. I got you right. But man, we would love for you to come out. So I hope you go to that meeting tonight and hear a little bit more about it. We will have fun and you will help us create more of those stories. But what I want even more is for you to have those stories. And I don't mean you as a church. I know you will. I mean you personally, you in your life. And it doesn't need to be a pimp or an atheist. It might be your coworker. It might be your neighbor, your classmate, the barista at the coffee shop you hang out at. Who are you pursuing? Who are you pursuing? Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Are you living out your mission? Do you have God's heart for his senseless children who have wandered away from him? And let's go out and pursue them. Right now, let's pray for them. And we'll pray together and then we're gonna sing a little bit more. God, thank you so much for Jesus. I still can't get over it. I still find it really hard to understand how you could know everything about me. Just all the mess of me. And you were still willing to come for me. And you love me. Thank you for Jesus, God. Thank you for every person in this room. I believe that you have us here for a reason. God, maybe there's someone in this room who just right now is thinking, I had no idea God loves me like that. And you have them here to meet you, to experience your love, to give their lives over to you so that they can start following Jesus. God, for the rest of us, you put people in our lives and gave us a mission of pursuing them. God, would you help us to have your heart? Would you help us to lead with love? Would you help us to pursue people just like Jesus pursued us? We pray all these things, God, in his name. Amen.